Welcome to Calvin's Corner. My name is Phil Nasons, and I'm the co-host of this weekly Christian radio show, unlike any other Christian radio show that you've ever heard. You can hear us daily at Max Sports Channels, daily at the 405 Media, the talk alternative. You can find us on iTunes, Stitcher, and a host of other podcast catchers. You can also find us at michaelnunum.com. That's the home of the Phoenix Preacher. On the line with me is the Phoenix Preacher. Please welcome Pastor Michael Nunum to his own show. What's happening, dude?
Good morning, Phil.
Hey, good morning.
It almost sounded like a Christian show unlike any you've ever heard.
Yeah, I'm telling you, people should be running the thing and get the bloops. You know what? I have been ticked off most of the morning because Skype updated on me without telling me it was going to do that. See, I don't usually update it until I find out if anyone else has had any problems with it. So
right.
I'm just hoping that we don't have any issues. So anyhow, how are you doing today?
Fine, thank you. It's going to be a nice sunny day here in Southern Oregon. So
I won't see the sunshine, of course, because apparently my day is I'm in the clouds today.
well, let's get on with this so you can vent some of your angst.
Okay, sure thing. You know what? One of the biggest disappointments I have in Christianity since I've been a Christian or whatever is this: people who cherry pick verses and try to and use it to do good and then expect you to do the same thing.
Okay.
I don't like that at all.
Do you have an example?
Absolutely I do. Yes, I do, in fact. It says, open your home to the homeless even when it makes you uncomfortable.
And this was an article you found on Christianity Today.
Right, which is slowly becoming non-Christianity today to me. I may not go back over there again. But anyway, it said, welcoming the stranger carries real risks, but hospitality is a New Testament expectation. And I agree with that. But here's the thing. What these folks did or do still, and I commend them. I think it's a great thing. But don't try to force that on me, because what you're doing is not exactly what they mean by stranger and the verses that they used to make me feel uncomfortable.
Well, let's set the table here so people know what we're talking about.
Of course I will.
What was this article about?
This was about these two folks who decided to bring in homeless people or a homeless person to their home, and now they've had several of them over the years. And so they decided, because that's what the Bible told them in Matthew 10, 25, 35, and 40, to I was a stranger and you invited me in, and we offer hospitality to the least of these, to those who are not like us. We give food to the struggling, to those on the margins. We invite them for Easter dinner. We invite them to stay in our homes and our land.
Okay, I think that's wonderful. What's the problem?
I think it's great, but here's the problem. But here's what they say. They say, open your home to the homeless even when it makes you uncomfortable.
And so you're uncomfortable about this.
I would say that this is kind of something that you shouldn't try to push over on others, because maybe not everyone is going to be as fortunate as you were.
In terms of the people that they invite in.
Exactly. You know, I'm very familiar with homelessness. Very familiar with it. Sometimes maybe too familiar. And I can tell you that I would say 90% of the people that I've met in that situation, I would not bring into my house for various reasons. Not because I don't like them or I don't want to help them. I just don't feel safe around them.
Right. Now, and so your anger is because these people are doing this thing that they were convicted by the Spirit to do, but you feel like it's being made an obligation on your part as well.
Yes. But more importantly, I think that they used the scriptures in the wrong context and used in wrong definition, because that's not what they did. You know, a stranger, the word for stranger is xenos, and it means foreigner or stranger without knowledge of, new, unheard of. And the people that they bring into their homes, and rightly so, by the way, they know about for months. They know who these people are. They checked them out. They vetted them as best they could before they brought them into their house, which they should do. But that's not necessarily what that verse means, though. That's my point, I think. Well, I'm probably on a slippery slope here, but that's okay. I've been on those before.
Well, the question is, will I push you down the slope or help you back up the other side?
Well, we will let you decide that.
Here's what I would say is that I understand the anger that you have on one hand, because when the Holy Spirit convicts any of us to do a good work, we always look around and wonder why no one else is doing the good work. And we impute bad motivations to them. Okay?
Right.
They're not being as faithful or as holy or as good as we are. And so we denigrate them as believers. And I do that sometimes. I get caught up in that sometimes. And the reality is what God may, through the Spirit, convict you to do, He may not place that same obligation or calling on me, and vice versa. Okay? I have some very strong inclinations to speak out on various issues and to be involved in various things in the community. But that's what God's called me to do. It may not be what God has called you to do. And it's utterly unfair of me to place those obligations upon you when God hasn't called you to do those things. And so on that, I think you've got a point. We can agree on that. The other thing I would say to you is that everybody's a stranger until the first time we meet them.
Right.
Contextually, I think a lot of what, you know, Jesus was saying in that passage goes, first off, it goes back to the Old Testament when the people of Israel were moving through various sundry lands that were owned by other people and were either treated well by them or they were not treated well by them. And then into the New Testament, you have a culture where there's no hotels, there's no Motel 6. And so often, if you were on a long journey, you'd be staying at someone's home. And part of hospitality, both in the Old and the New Testament, was the need to welcome people into your home who were passing through. And that was one way that you showed that you were included in this body of believers. Now, the funny thing is that when in the New Testament times, in the early church, let's say, more specifically, there were those who were like the TBN guys.
Ugh.
And what they were hustlers.
You're hopscotching to disappointment part now.
Yeah, they would go into these homes and they would they'd set up camp to basically get money out of the community and move on to the next place. And in the early church, we read in some of the earliest stuff that we've got, you know, warnings against these people. You know, on one hand, yes, you need to be hospitable. You need to be people that welcome the stranger. On the other hand, you need to be smart enough to know that if someone's coming into town and using your home as a place to rip off the rest of the body, to kick them out.
I would think so.
So there's a balance there that we need to achieve. Now, today, when we talk about welcoming the stranger, we're usually talking about refugees, immigrants, migrants, etc.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and there's a lot of debate over that that we don't have time to get into today.
Plus a lot of nastiness, and we want a nasty, as less nasty as we can have this week.
Are we putting are we going to try and put a lid on nasty for a while?
Well, because, you know, you'd left the faith and all, and I've been hearing about it. I've been hearing about it for like 2 weeks now.
Yes, my apostasy.
Yeah.
But I think there needs to be a balance here. Certainly, it's not going to be for everybody to do what this couple is doing. And it is wrong to make it an obligation on someone else to do what the Holy Spirit's convicting you to do. And so from that perspective, I'll drag you back up the hill.
Thank you. Because I have more on this holy thing here.
Okay.
You basically said that, you know what, how it used to be, how it should be, whatever. Now they say that they didn't take anyone in and haven't taken anyone in because they're not trained or qualified with psychosis, addictions, or unrepentant criminal history.
Well, again, no kidding.
I wouldn't either. But see, here's the thing. But that's not how they framed it in this title. You got to dig deep to get to that part.
Well, I think the point of the article is just to say that hospitality is part of the Christian tradition, mm-hmm. and we need to be practicing it
right.
more than we do. Okay. And I'll be utterly honest with you. That is probably I don't have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of digging moats around the house.
I don't mind that either.
With a fence.
Oh, I like that.
And a gun turret. I lean toward being a hermit.
You didn't leave the faith. You sound like you joined the militia.
I'm a very private person.
Me too. I hate
that. And my space is really important and sacred to me. And I think there's a calling there that says, even though it would make me uncomfortable, and I have some other issues here that kind of preclude me from opening up the house on a regular basis, but there is a point there to where I need to get over some of that. And maybe you do too.
Maybe.
That doesn't mean that we are inviting people into our home who have issues that we're not capable of dealing with.
Like breathing.
Like talking.
Yeah, huh?
Shut up.
Yeah, tell me about it. You know what? I write my fantasy baseball column every morning at McDonald's because I like McDonald's. Those McGriddles are on fire, boy. I love those things. Anyway, folks don't ever stop, especially the homeless ones that come in there. They put their phones in front of me. If we fix this, they don't even say good morning. It's annoying. I'm trying to work. Leave me alone. I understand this privacy part. But well, I fix all their stuff, though.
But I think all of these people are saying, the message that we need to take from it is that we need to reassess how hospitable we are, because that is indeed part of the tradition that we belong to.
Okay, and I think they can go kick rocks for trying to make people uncomfortable. But I digress. It's a great thing if you help people out, but boy, you got to be careful. Now, here's the thing, though. Based on all their criteria, Michael, you would not like them because they wouldn't bring in a dude off the street, say, if he was from Syria.
Well, we don't know that.
Told us what they do. They vet these people for months.
Well, but I don't think that means necessarily that they wouldn't receive somebody from a foreign country. Again, that's a calling that some people in the body have, and we need to support those people.
Okay,
we need to be behind those people. Mm-hmm. Anytime someone's doing something that I don't want to do, then I need to be behind them 100%.
Okay.
But I don't think these people are saying we're not going to deal with, you know, the current refugee resettlement issue. It's this is what God's called us to do in our community.
Right.
And I think that's fine.
Okay.
I don't have any problem with that at all.
Cool.
And I'm not going to pit them against those who may have a calling to open up their homes to the Syrian refugees or whoever. Because, you know, God deals with us in such a way that he asks us to do things for specific reasons, usually known only to him, and we're just to be obedient to it. But again, that doesn't mean that my calling is your calling or yours is mine.
I had a New Testament theology professor tell me, or tell us, not just me. I act like he was only talking to me. Maybe he was preparing me for this show, of course. He said, be real careful about putting folks and painting them into biblical corners with narratives.
Well,
he was an inerrancy guy, by the way. But he said, just because I think it's inerrant doesn't mean I don't know if, but I'm not sure. You know, I accept it all by faith, he said.
Well, again, I think I'm less interested in inerrancy than overriding principles and narrative that we find in the scripture.
Okay.
And certainly one of the overriding narratives and the principles that we do find in scripture is to welcome the stranger.
Absolutely.
And so I'm not going to, I'm never going to throw rocks at people that are doing things like that.
Well, I didn't tell them I didn't throw rocks. I tell them they can kick rocks.
Well,
there's a difference.
And I think that you're hitting on something that, that probably we need to talk about more than we do. And that is the imposition of what I believe is important and what I believe I've been called to onto someone else.
Yeah, that's not nice. That makes people feel uncomfortable for no reason.
Which is how you are this morning.
That's elitism, really. I'm disappointed is what I am. If you looked at number two of the outline today, it said biggest disappointments. That was all part of it. Reading something like this makes me disappointed. Like I said, hey, I don't think for a second that they're doing a bad thing, but they're not. If you try to tell me that it's what they're doing is according to Scripture, technically it's not. And that's
I think it very much is.
Okay,
I think that you're... I think you're being obscurantist.
All right. Maybe it's the recovering ODM in me. Maybe I'm having a relapse.
Because, you know, are they acting according to the general principles in Scripture? Sure. Are they being wise about it? Yeah, they are.
They are.
But are they actually doing something? Yes, they are.
They sure are.
So do I have a reason to be critical of them? No, I don't. And that's just how I look at it. It's, you know, we spend a lot of time in Christendom nitpicking what other people are doing. And here's one of the big ones that we have a lot of fun with is, you know, people who criticize Christians who are going to go dig wells or bring medical care. They're doing something of a practical matter to people who don't know Christ. And
right.
So then we'll bitch and moan because, well, they aren't bringing the gospel. Well, can't you do both? I mean, is it really physically impossible to do both? And instead of picking at people who are doing things that I'm not doing that need to be done, I'm going to say, God bless you. Keep on doing what you're doing.
I'd love to see them go to Flint, Michigan and dig a well there.
Well, evidently there needs to be a lot of wells dug in Flint, Michigan.
My goodness. You know, my grandfather was the former city manager of Flint?
I did not know that.
Back in 1973, right before all that stuff happened. Right before they put the new drainage system and all that stuff that leaked.
Yeah.
He retired. He got out of there just in time, dodged a bullet, but then he's now no longer with us. So I guess...
So he's completely dodged all bullets
now. He certainly did. Yeah, he got out of Dodge. He really understood. But
I'm not going to pick apart what people are doing or what, you know, verses God used to motivate them to do it. I'm just going to say God bless them for doing it.
Okay. You know what? You've almost swayed me, but not completely, and I'm going to leave it at that. Because honestly, though, what bothers me more is the cherry picking of Scripture, and then saying, "Look what we're doing now. Why aren't you?" See, that ain't right.
It's the "why aren't you" part that bothers.
That's what disappoints me.
But that's been part of. I mean, when I grew up, I didn't like going to church, and I really hated going to church camp. Because I was always afraid that if I gave in to whatever they were preaching, is God would send me to Africa to be a missionary or somewhere else to be a missionary. And I didn't want to leave Southern Oregon, and I sure as hell didn't want to be a missionary. And so, I mean, that kind of an attitude kept me on the outskirts of Christendom for a long time. But as I've grown older, there are things that God has told me, convicted me of, that these are the things that are important to God. They should be important to you. And I want you to be part of seeing that my kingdom comes and my will is done in this area of life. And so as, when I embraced that, my first thought was, well, why isn't everybody else behind me? Why aren't we all doing this? Well, because not everybody is called to this.
Right.
They're called to do other things that God has told them to do. And so I understand where you're coming from, but my attitude is really not going to be, you know, over which verses God used to convict them to do what they're doing. But, you know, God bless them. I'm glad they're doing it. I hope they're, you know, my guess is they're changing lives one at a time. And they're also changing their own lives. They're engaging in their own sanctification and spiritual formation by walking in obedience to God. You know, may their tribe increase.
You used to be a lot more congenial toward my opinions before you became an apostate.
Well, in my world, for the last month, anytime I do anything that someone is upset with, it's because I'm an Anglican now.
Yeah. So. You're not, yeah, you apostate, you. My God, that still gets me laughing. But so anyhow, disappointments. What is your biggest disappointment since you've been a Christian? What disappoints you the most about Christianity?
You know, that's really, really, really easy. There's two. Number one, my biggest disappointment is always going to be myself.
Okay.
Because I don't walk it the way I believe it should be walked. I'm not consistent.
Okay.
I'm not always who I should be. And it takes some effort that I'm not always willing to put in. And so, you know, my disappointment always is going to begin with me. But beyond that, when looking outside, the thing that has disappointed me, to actually crushed me from many, 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 many years ago, is the fact that I believed, when I stopped doing what I had done in my former life and came into the church willing to completely change my lifestyle, willing to completely submit myself to God, was that realization that there was very little difference between where I'd come from to where I was. There was no great difference between how people acted in the church and how they acted in the world.
Yeah, that sucks.
And I have never gotten over it. It is my biggest disappointment to this day. And it's my biggest disappointment with myself when I don't act like I'm different from the world, when I buy in to worldly lust, worldly pleasure, worldly anger, worldly worry, worldly angst. When I give in to those things, that's when I'm the most disappointed with myself. But the fact that there is so little division between how the world is and how the church is going to be the one that I go to my grave with. It drives me nuts. It depresses me. And so that easily is the biggest disappointment I've had and have today.
Oof, that's a good one, too. Both of them are good ones. Although I have some different ones, because I'm on the right side of the fence these days. Let me see. The first one that really disappoints me, and I'm going straight to people who preach, the lack of knowledge about Christianity, specifically church history. If they had even an inkling of what church history was about, they wouldn't say half the things that they say. That bothers me. Disappoints me, really. And the other one, this one is the biggest one of all time. Not this other people. I've already told them to kick rocks. So anyhow, the lack of empathy. And what I mean by this is, you say something to a fellow Christian, a fellow believer in a church, they ask you how you're doing and you tell them the truth, and they say, did you pray about it? Can I pray with you? I'll pray for you, and then that's it. And that disappoints me because they're not really interested in my problem, helping me work through my problem. They just want to pray, which means to
they
me,
want, they want jump God in to lake. Solve. They want God to solve your problem.
Well, of course, without any of their effort.
Well, and again, let's take this back to our first topic.
Right.
These people that you're angry with, that you want to go kick rocks, are doing more than just praying about someone in their community.
Right.
They're praying for them, but they're also actively engaging in helping those people find solutions to their problems. So this is another reason why you should be blessing them.
Right,
instead of wishing rocks upon their feet.
No, but anyway, that's all metaphorical, of course. But you know what? The thing is this, though. They're also supposed to not tell the left hand what the right hand is doing.
Well, it's the online age. We don't tell the left hand what the right hand's doing unless we're typing it out so that we can say it to the whole wide world on the internet.
Right. Anyway, you know what? Maybe I was wrong about these people. We'll see. But seriously, though, that whole, I'll pray for you. Did you pray about it? Man, get out of here with that. Seriously? I mean, that's what people in the world say. Well, they don't say that necessarily, but they just ignore you. It just seems to be the same way.
Well, and this gets back to one of my pet peeves that I talk about online all the time. You read it on the blog a couple times a month.
Right.
It's because the church has defined itself as a corporate entity instead of as a family. When someone in the corporation has a problem, you expect them to go fix it and get back to work. When someone in the family has a problem, you're immediately engaged with them because they're family.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to be part of the solution. You're connected, you're involved. Again, when you go back to the book of Corinthians, it says, if one of us suffers, we all suffer. Well, those churches are few and far between. Most people go to church and suffer in silence. They're anonymous. And I think that what you're talking about is one of the great big problems that we have in American Christendom. And the only way to fix that is to understand that we're dealing with a corporate model that doesn't address people as people, that doesn't address people as family. Why do the people in the New Testament call each other brother and sister? Because it's a family arrangement. It's one body. And when the least of us, when the toe is sprained or broken, the whole body is thrown off. But how many of us actually experience that in our church families? I think you make a very good point, Phil.
How about that? So I can still be a part of the show then, even though we disagree?
Phil, you are the engine that drives the show.
Yeah, I come up with some good stuff sometimes. This is great, but I just despise that stuff. You know, it's like they don't even want to take an interest in what you do. Okay, well, you don't like it. I just don't ever talk to them again. That's all, because there's no point. I did pray. Well, must not have prayed good enough. Maybe I don't have enough faith. You know, that's all back to that TBN nonsense.
There's sin
Maybe
in
I'm
your
just
life.
In the wrong. Yeah, there you go. I must have done something. I must have done something. Like Job, right? That's the other one they do. They tell you to go read Job.
Yeah, cool. And what they don't do is understand that, and I've been in personal argumentation with some people over this, is that the New Testament basically talks about suffering as the way of the cross. And we spend a lot of time and money, especially in those fringe areas of evangelicalism like TBN, etc., doing everything we can to not suffer and to pretend that suffering isn't God's will, when in reality, you can't read three pages of the New Testament without understanding that part of the walk of the Christian is to share in the sufferings of Christ. And suffering is part of what we're doing as we're living in a fallen world and being representatives of the kingdom that will someday reverse all of the suffering in a fallen world. But until that day, it's a big part of who we are and what we're called to. Suffering is one of the biblical callings, and it's not just for some, it's for everyone. And so what we need to be doing is engaging in each other's suffering in such a way that we bring glory to God and comfort to each other. But you're not going to do that if the whole thing is a corporate system. Because a corporate system says you either produce or we cut you out of here. And a family system says, until you can produce, I'm going to take care of you. We don't like to go there. So I think that's an excellent point that you've brought up.
Because that's what it is, and it's very disappointing. I know people who refuse to go to church because of that very reason. They don't feel welcome, and when they do, they feel like if they have a problem, you know, I tell people that the church is like a hospital for sinners. You're there to get healed. And unfortunately, more and more what we're finding are these houses of entertainment where you don't get any healing at all unless you, of course, go to the doctor after you do your little disco dance at the worship service.
Yeah, and you just pointed out another thing, which is that when we don't engage as a body around each other's suffering, what we're doing is we're putting the onus completely upon the pastor or the priest.
And he can't do it all.
He's the guy. He's not the guy. His calling is, yes, to lead and to be there and to serve, but the sheep are supposed to be being taught how to be ministers and ministers to each other.
I heard this pastor say one time, it was the same one that actually taught me about the New Testament narratives. He said, pay attention to sheep. They lick each other's wounds. Christians usually throw salt in each other's wounds.
Well, I'm not going to get into any licking.
Well, you know what I mean.
The parts of the program.
But, thank you.
But it's true. But that's the way it's supposed to be. And I think the biggest disappointment that we all have is that we have this inherent sense in ourselves that this isn't how it's supposed to be. And certainly in a fallen world, even the church desiring to do its best is only going to do it right half the time, if we're lucky.
Read the first and second epistles to the Corinthian church. Read those. That's how it's supposed to be.
Yes. And the only thing we can do, Phil, is in our own places of worship to be what we want the church to be. And if we're not being what we want the church to be, then why should we expect the rest of the people to do so?
Exactly. We'll leave it right there. For Pastor Michael Noonan, I'm Phil Nasons. We want to thank you for listening to Calvin's Corner.